Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
All right, let's pray as we jump in this morning. Lord, let us continue with that theme of surrender this morning as we come to you and we submit ourselves to your word, your truth, your vision, your plan for us. And so we invite your Holy Spirit, make that known to us. I pray for everyone who is here, whether this is multiple years in a row that they've been here at Reveal or whether this is their first time, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would meet us, move among us, Lord, draw us in to yourself. Draw us into the future that you have for us, the people, the men and women that you have created us to be, we pray. Be with us as we participate even in our offering in an attitude of worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Well, here's what I know about some of you. I may know nothing about you, but I know something about you, that some of you woke up with an insatiable craving this morning for coffee. Anyone? You've already prejudged the day on how, based on how many cups of coffee it will take you to get through the day, right? Some of you, you just don't like coffee. You need coffee, right? Because you're a dangerous person when you're not on coffee, right? It's for the well-being of other people. Some of you are thinking, if there's no coffee in heaven, you're not sure you want to go. Because eternity without coffee is like, that might be hell for some of you, right? Maybe you crave a bean of a different sort. Maybe the bean that you crave is the cocoa bean. Any chocoholics here? Yeah, that you would sell your child for a good piece of chocolate. Not all of them, just that one, we know, right? There's just the one that right? And maybe you've never thought about this, but chocolate comes from the cocoa bean, and a cocoa bean comes from a tree, and a tree is a plant, so ergo, chocolate is like salad. So I think we're saving it. In other words, we all crave something. What is it that you crave? If you worked outdoors in the summers around here, tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth, you craved water. If you've been underwater for too long and panic sets in and your adrenaline is pumping, your heart is racing as you swim frantically to kind of break the surface tension of that water for your first gasp, you've craved oxygen. Some cravings deal with our basic physical needs, and some cravings, they go much deeper, even to the soul. Some cravings are relentless, right? They do not rest quietly. They scream to be satisfied. They go deeper than flesh. They go beyond my understanding. That, in other words, we're all sojourners on this journey where I think we're all craving some of the same things. For example, I think we all crave intimacy. We crave to love and to be loved. To be loved for who we are and not be loved for what we do. We crave to know and to be known. But I think we also crave for meaning, to make sense of life, to understand why I'm here, to find truth that is beyond ourselves. And I think that we crave destiny, that we have this inner craving to know that something awaits us in the future, to know that our lives are moving forward. In other words, as humans, we really don't do well if our lives are stuck, if we're just spinning our wheels. As humans, we don't do well without the belief that tomorrow can in fact be better than today. That we need to believe that we can be something more than what we are at this moment. We crave forward movement. I think we all have this sense that there is something more in us than what maybe we are currently experiencing. That we believe that our lives should be elevated to something quite unique and quite spectacular, something new and fresh and noble and extraordinary. That we live in the sense that tomorrow holds something quite beautiful, but tomorrow just always seems quite out of our reach. That we're always being pulled forward. In each of us, there is this sense of destiny. And I think we all have it. This sense of destiny that pulls us forward into the future. This sense of destiny that propels us forward to become what we're not. This forward movement to become the future me. I'm glad that you're here with us today because we're talking about the future me. We start a new series today called Forward, Becoming the Future Me, because I think we all believe that there's a future me out there somewhere, that somewhere in a future time, in a future space, lies a better version of me, the person that I desire to be, the man or woman that I desire to be. We first experience this as children when we use the phrase, when I grow up. Now, children didn't know that it was this drawing, this longing for their future self, but that's actually what is being said. Children would say, when I grow up, it's unique to humans. When I grow up blank, we've all said it, right? It's looking forward to a future time and a future space. It's almost as if our Creator created something in us, this factory default, that regardless of how far we travel or how much we accomplish, that there's always still something in us longing for the future, longing to become, a soul crave that lies in all of us to know that we're going somewhere, that we have traction and our lives are, in fact, moving forward. We have this sense that there's a better version of me out there waiting to be realized. Now, as we age, we lose this when I grow up phrase, but we still operate with the when I grow up mentality. In other words, we say things like this. We don't say it, but we still imply it. When I grow up in the future me, I want to be more disciplined. We just drop the when I grow up phrase, but we still live with it. When I grow up, I want to be in better shape. The future me, I don't know where, but the future me needs to be a skinnier me, right? We believe things like, when I grow up, I want to be less angry, or I want to have a better job, or I want to be a better mom, or I want to be a better dad. The future me, the future me, I want to be married. The future me, I want to be better with my money. You can be 40 years old, but still living in this when I grow up mentality. When I grow up is all about the future me. Now, you loved my drawing so much last series with the dip that I figure I'm going to continue with my drawing for you. And what you don't realize is that I was, in fact, an art major in the second grade. And so here's what we're looking at today, that we all believe that somewhere in the future is this future me, right? And this is true for all of us, that we believe there's a future me, and we're going to call this me 2.0. It's the better version of me that lies somewhere out there. I'm not sure exactly where, but I believe that there is a better version of me out there. Our problem is that over here is what we're going to call the current me, and this is me 1.0, right? This is the me that I see when I look in the mirror. This is the me who I am. And we see somewhere there's the future me, but the problem is it's the current me. And our struggle is that between the current me and the future me is the gap that lies between the two. And our hope is that over time, we in fact are closing the gap between the current me and the future me. And this is the struggle. It's in the gap living. In other words, what we think is that I want the future me to be more forgiving, but the current me is living with a grudge. Right? I want the future me to be more disciplined, but I am a master of procrastination. Any procrastinators in the room? Because we should start a support group tonight. Yeah, let's just do it tomorrow. All right, so right? As someone who's a great procrastinator. And so this is our struggle. And so the future me wants to be involved in the gym, but the current me loves Krispy Kremes. Right? And so there's this tension. It's the in the gap living. The future me wants to be generous, but the current me is choking in debt. The future me wants to be straight A's, but the current me is on the C's get degrees plan. The future me wants to be a patient mom, loving and kind and patiently doing crafts with my children. But the problem is that you have children, right? Your children are keeping you from the future you. Right? I want to be the dad that's engaged with children, but I come home and the current me is exhausted by the time I get home, and I want to take a nap, and I want to be married, but I'm still single, and I want to be happy, but I'm struggling with depression. The gap is where we live between the current me and the future me. And so here's what I want to ask. When you think about the future you, when I think about the future me, who informed me what the future me should be? You can ask yourself that question. Who informed you what the future you should be? And you're like, well, maybe you don't understand, but here's some ideas. What about like culture has a vision of the future you? Culture, society has a vision of what the future me should be, and they will lay it on me thick and heavy, what I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to look like, how I'm supposed to act. Culture has a vision of the future you, the 2.0 version of you. We talked about it a couple months ago when we talked about the identity theft series. But then there's more than just culture. What about this one? Family and friends. See, family with good intentions, parents, spouse, friends, have a vision for your future, especially parents, right? We have a vision for our children's future. And sometimes, through good intentions, we try to manipulate them into becoming the future that we have for them. But the reality of it is that family and friends have a vision for our lives. The truth is, as your pastor, you have a vision of what I'm supposed to be like as your pastor. And you may not say, well, no, I don't. Yeah, you kind of do. You kind of do. And some work really hard to get me fit into that vision of their pastor, and I refuse to do it, so I wore a blue jacket today, right? Right? And so family and friends. But then here's one that maybe you don't think about. But what about religion? What about religion that deals in guilt and shame? If you read through the Gospels, you'll see a religious system that used guilt to manipulate people's behavior. That they had a vision of what life was supposed to look like, what the future you was supposed to look like, and through protocol and rules and regulations, they laid it on thick and put a burden on the people that they could not possibly carry. So what I'm asking, is it possible that when I think about this person over here, the future me, is it possible that the future me has been misinformed? Is it possible that the vision that I have of who I'm supposed to be in the future, it has been shaped by maybe religious guilt, has been shaped by family and friends, has been shaped by culture, been shaped by society? And in fact, the future me that I see is really not the me that I'm supposed to be. And so is it possible? And so maybe when I look at the future me, maybe what we should be looking at is something different over here. Maybe what we should be looking at is, this is the future me I'm called to be. Just remember what FMICTB stands for, right? It's the future me I'm called to be, right? It's not necessarily being influenced by culture, by family, friends, by religious guilt, but in fact, it's what our Creator has created us to be and is calling us to be. But we still have a problem. Because there's still the current me, and then there is the future me I'm called to be, but we still have the gap. And so we have to begin to ask, well, how do we navigate the gap? How do we close from 1.0 to the 2.0 version of me? How do we close that gap? What does that look like? Typically, it looks like something like this. Let me see if I can show you here. So we have the 1.0 version and the future me I'm called to be. And here's typically what we do. We begin to look at our lives and we see the gap between the current me and the future me, especially the future me that I'm called to be, right? As followers of Christ, sometimes we look at what we're going to be, what God is calling us to be. And what typically happens is we endure just a tremendous amount of guilt, right? Because the gap is too large. And sometimes it's the church's fault that, you know, we think that if we heap guilt upon you and condemnation, that we've done a really good job. Listen, my job is not to make you feel guilty. My job is to make you hunger for what is better. If the Holy Spirit is nudging you, like this, where you're at, this season is not what's best for you, the Holy Spirit just doesn't want to drop guilt on you. The Holy Spirit wants to stir something better in you, right? That's Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we put guilt upon ourselves because of the gap between the current me and the future me that I'm called to be. And what happens is we take that guilt and we decide, well, because I'm guilty, I'm going to try harder to close the gap. And I'm going to, through my own effort, through my own will, through my own resolve, I'm going to close the gap. I'm going to become closer to the future me that I'm called to be. And we think that if I could just gather enough heroic courage in me, that I can make this happen on my own. Now, this thinking leads us to a very dangerous cycle that may be very familiar to you. When we just say, well, I'm going to try harder, we start to look at anything new that might be out there. And so we say, well, I'm going to try harder, so I'm going to try a new book or a new program or a new church or a new pastor, because it's always the pastor's fault, right? A new pastor or I'm going to pay money for a new seminar. I'm going to try something new, and this time I'm going to put all of my effort into it because I'm going to close the gap and I'm going to get closer to the future me that I'm called to be. And so maybe a friend of yours says, what I've been doing is I've been getting up at 4 o'clock every morning for this prayer experience. And man, I'm telling you, it's changing who I am. And you're like, that's it. I need to start getting up at 4 a.m. for this prayer experience because it's changing their life. Doesn't matter that you're not a morning person, right? Your first conversation doesn't happen to 9 a.m. My wife, she leaves the house about 5:10, goes to the gym. She's at work 6:20, 6:30 after the gym. And we had a car in the shop, and so I had to take her into work. And so we left about 5:45 to get her into work. And we're driving, and she's like, talking. And I finally said, is this what it's like riding with you in the morning? Because I'm not a morning person. It's like, I don't want to talk right now. Can we just enjoy the silence of being together? It wasn't a good start to the day, let me just say that. And the evening was worse, if you know what I'm saying, all right? So we're like, well, I have to do this prayer thing at 4 a.m, not even thinking that you're not a nice person at 4 a.m. No, it's worse than that. You're an evil person at 4 a.m. No one likes to be around you at 4 a.m. Jesus doesn't like to be around you at 4 a.m. But you think, I have to be, it's working, so I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to close the gap, and you try it, and you're miserable, and so you think it must be spiritual because I'm miserable, so it must be working. And you get up that third day at 4 o'clock, and you pray to 4:03, and then you sleep till 7, right? And then what happens? You tried, you really put in the effort for 3 solid days, and you tried really hard, and then you realized that it's not working. Where are we at here? And you become frustrated. Right? Because I tried and it's working for friend A, but it's not working for me. And so I'm extremely frustrated because I'm not getting any traction. Remember, we all crave forward movement. And when we don't feel there's forward movement, we become frustrated. And what happens? We become frustrated and we quit. Oh, that looks horrible. Right? We become frustrated. I got some auto shapes on here that are giving me fits. And so we quit because we think, it's not working. I have no traction. I've tried. It must just be me. God's against me. I'm never going to close the gap. I'm never going to become the future me that I'm called to be. And you quit. And do you know how long you quit for? You quit until the guilt builds up too much. And when the guilt builds up too much, you know what you say? I'm going to try harder this time, right? And this is like, so it's a new program. It's a new book. It's a new seminar. It's a new church. It's a new pastor. It's a new something. And this time you say, I'm going to try harder. And so you try harder and you become frustrated and then you quit. And you know how long you quit for? until the new year rolls around and the guilt overwhelms you and you're like, you know what, this year, 2020, I'm serious. I'm going to try hard this time. Right? And this is the cycle. And we wonder, why am I finding no traction? I'm not getting any closer to the future me that I'm called to be. And for most of us, this cycle looks all too familiar because this is what we live in. Guilt, try harder, frustration, quit. Guilt, try harder, frustration, quit. What I want to ask us today, as we're talking about forward, is it possible that there's a better way for this to happen? Because look, we know that this gap has to be closed, that God is calling us to something better, right? But what if it was never meant to occur, closing the gap, by our own effort, by our own will, and by our own resolve? What if it's not even my responsibility to close the gap? We're going to unpack that. Look at John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now understand, to thirst in Jesus' language meant to be driven by unsatisfied desires. To thirst meant that you were discontent and you were frustrated with the current religious system and you were frustrated with the current life that you were living. People were caught in the religious cycle. You can see it all throughout Scripture, right? A guilt, try harder, frustration, quit. And they were wrapped up in that cycle, seeking God, but they had so many protocols, rules, and regulations that were placed on them by a religious system, they could not possibly find God. And so this cycle was common. Unsatisfied thirst, caught in the gap between the current me and the future me that I'm called to be. Jesus references this in Matthew 11, where he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In other words, he's saying the yoke of traditions and ordinances that the Pharisees imposed on the conscience of men and women, it was exhausting and burdensome. And so the religious system was really what they were saying was, it's your responsibility to close the gap, and you have to figure it out. And so it was this constant guilt. Try harder, frustration, quit. And they place it on you. It's your responsibility to close the gap, to become the future me that God's called me to be. Now we'll go back to John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Understand what Jesus is saying. This is important. Jesus is saying, I am the solution to the cycle that you find yourself in. I am the solution to the cycle of guilt, try harder, frustration, quit. I am the solution to breaking that cycle. See, regardless of how you define the future you, it can all kind of be summed up with one word, life. We all want the future me. I want the future me to be a future me that is experiencing life. It's what all of us want, right? We want a peaceful life and a fruitful life. And for those of faith, I hope what you want is to experience the life that God has for you ultimately. And what Jesus is saying is that the life you crave, the future me that I'm called to be, listen, does not happen through flow of personal effort, but through the flow of the Holy Spirit. That you cannot make yourself into the person that God wants you to be. That ultimately, it's really not even your responsibility. And we're gonna get to that. Out of his heart, as Jesus said, will flow rivers of living water. That's a metaphor for abundant life. And that's what all of us want. We want the future me. We want the future me to be about life. Look what Jesus says in John 15. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Now, I hope this idea of much fruit, for those who are following Jesus today, that that's your desire, that the future me, the future you, is a you who is bearing much fruit. The 2.0 version, the maturing you, the grounded you. But here's how we can rephrase the scripture. What Jesus is saying is that if you stay close, if you remain in me, what he's saying is, I will get you to the future you. That if you stay close, I will get you to the you are called to be. Not because of your own effort, but because of proximity. If you stay close, I'll get you to who I want you to be. In other words, listen. In other words, fruit is ultimately not your responsibility. Closing the gap is ultimately not your responsibility. Your responsibility is what? To stay close. My responsibility is to stay close. His responsibility is to move me down the road. Move on down the road. Move on down, move on down. Now, we won't even go there, right? But that's his responsibility to move me down the road. My responsibility is to stay close. Listen to Philippians 1. Paul writes this to the church of Philippi. He says, being confident of this, 100% money-back guarantee is what he's saying, that he who began the work in you, the good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? He's saying, look, this current me, switch over, will you? He's saying, this current me, can you go to iPad? Did I put you to sleep? If I put my sound guys to sleep, I'm in trouble. There we are. What is he saying? He's saying something happened over here when you accepted Jesus. I was 14 when I accepted Jesus. The Holy Spirit was given to me, and something occurred. This is true for all of us. And what occurred was a transformation process, that it is the Spirit of God that begins to move us down this road. This is true for all of us. Now, go back to that scripture, will you? Work with me on this. Confident of this, that he who began the work in you, whose responsibility is it to carry on the work in you? It's his responsibility, right? You can't continue the work yourself. All you can do is position yourself, proximity, to stay close to the vine, to stay close to Jesus. Ultimately, listen very carefully. Ultimately, closing the gap, becoming the future me I'm called to be, it's not my project. I know that sounds almost like heresy for some who have heaped guilt on you and said, just try harder. Just try harder. Ultimately, I can't complete the work in me. He started it. He's the one that's going to finish it. All I can do is stay close. And if I stay close, his promise is, I'll move you down the road to the future me that I am called to be. Now listen, this is good news for us. This means that God is more committed to you reaching your potential than you are. That God is more committed to you becoming the 2.0 version of you than even you are. That if you would take the step to position yourself, God says, let me do what I do, and I will move you down the road to the person that I've called you to be. And God does this in a way that is unique to all of us. Listen to a section from John Ortberg. He says this, God always knows just what each person needs. He's talking about moving us down the road. He had Abraham take a walk, Elijah take a nap, Joshua took a lap, and Adam took the rap. He gave Moses a 40-year timeout. He gave David a harp and a dance. He gave Paul a pen and a scroll. He wrestled with Jacob, argued with Job, whispered to Elijah, warned Cain, comforted Hagar. He gave Aaron on the altar, Miriam a song, Gideon a fleece, Peter a name, and Elijah a mantle. Jesus was stern with the rich young ruler. He was tender with the woman caught in adultery, patient with the disciples, blistering with the Pharisees, gentle with children, and gracious to the thief on the cross. He says, God never grows two people the same way because God is a hand crafter, he says, not a mass producer. And now it's your turn. He wants to do a new thing in you. The idea is that God understands you because he created you. And that means, listen very carefully, that means that how each one of us stay close, proximity, how each one of us stay connected to the vine is going to look a little different for each of us. Because you are handcrafted and not mass produced. And so I want to close this out. Give me about 8 minutes. I'll get you out on time. I want to close this out talking about spiritual pathways. Now, I've talked about this before, but I think it's important, and it's a good reminder. A spiritual pathway, it's nothing new age. It's just this. It's the way that I most naturally experience the presence of God. All right? It's the way that I most naturally experience God, sense God, the way that I most naturally have God speak into my life and work in me. We're going to go really quickly through this. Here's some spiritual pathways. The first one is an intellectual pathway. For people on an intellectual pathway, they best sense the presence of God as they're learning, studying, reading books, going to seminars, right? They just eat this stuff up. They love to read, usually 2, 3, 4 books at a time. We've had some people on staff who just love to read. They're always coming to me saying, hey, when can we read another book at a staff? I'm like, we just read a book like 3 years ago. Like, why we got to read another one, right? But intellectuals, pathway person, you best hear and sense and feel God's presence when you're learning. You're probably not a fan of small talk, but you love deep, spiritual, intellectual conversation, right? You love respectful debate, and you need to continually be immersed in deep thought and stimulating conversation and sound teaching and Bible study. It's just the way that God created you to be. But it's just not an intellectual pathway. There's what's also a relational pathway. Now, relational pathway people are those who just can't wait for this to get over because they just want to talk to someone, right? And if you're an intellectual pathway person and you are seated next to a relational person, good luck, right? Because they're just going to want to have small talk with you, and you're like, this is boring, and I don't want to be a part of this, right? For the relational pathway person, right, sitting 30 minutes in silence is like torture. Right, you form relationships everywhere, at church, in traffic jams, long elevator rides, right? Everyone is your friend. A telemarketer is just an unknown friend to you, right? You love it when the phone rings. And so if you look at over your life, if you're a relational pathway person, meaning that some of your most formative moments have come in relationship with people, and you look over the last 6 months of your life and you say, I've had no significant relationships with people, that might be the reason why you have no traction in your life. Because the way that God created you, you're not giving space for that right now. There's another pathway. It is a serving pathway. On a serving pathway, people find God's presence seems most tangible when they're involved in helping other people and serving other people. They take Matthew 25 to heart, where Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And when they do it to anyone, they're like, I can sense that I'm actually serving Jesus. You feel close to God when you're serving people. Mother Teresa is a great example of this pathway. And she said the primary reason that she was so involved in serving the poor and the forgotten was because she never experienced the presence of Jesus more strongly than when she was serving the people in need. Right? It's a serving pathway. There's nothing strange about this. It's just the way that God has created each one of us individually to be unique. So there's an intellectual pathway is one. There is a relational pathway. There's a serving pathway. And then there is a worship pathway. For those who have a worship pathway, something deep inside you is released when worship takes place. It's just not the singing. It can be a communion. There's just something very tangible and rich and thick. Some people who have a worship pathway, they enjoy high church and liturgy and things like that because it's how God wired you. If this is you, you want worship to last for hours. And a lot of times the intellectual person is saying, one song is plenty. Right? Let's get on to something, right? It's because we're wired differently. If you're a worship pathway person, you've turned your car into a rolling worship house, right? No one wants to ride with you because your hands are never on the steering wheel. Hallelujah, right? It's like, you're freaking me out right now. But a worship pathway, if that's you and you've not allowed any time for worship, then you're probably withering inside because God designed you in a specific way. Here's another one. There's an activist pathway. An activist pathway, you have a high energy and a passion for action for social justice. And when you see people who are being stepped on or those who are being forgotten, there's something in you that wants to rise up and say no, right? You want to stand up for justice. You want to stand for what is right. When some people see an injustice, they shake their head and say, well, what a shame. And you're like, man, I got a Sharpie and a poster board in my car. Let's pick it. Right? You're ready to go because you need a cause. You need to know at the end of your day that you did something to stand for little people, for justice, and to make sure that the justice of God has been brought down on earth. You need a cause. You sense the presence of God when you're standing for those who have been forgotten and those who are marginalized. That's not a coincidence. It's because God created you like that. Here's another one. A contemplative pathway where you love large blocks of uninterrupted time alone and you crave silence. Does anybody crave silence? The older I get, it's like, oh, silence is becoming quite beautiful. You crave silence and you crave stillness and you crave peace and reflection comes naturally to you when God is most present, when all distractions and noise is removed. It's not that you don't like people. You could just live without them, right? Just move them out of the way. Yeah, it's not like my wife, right? If life gets too busy and you're around too many people for too long, you just begin to wither inside. We were pastors back at Vineyard North Phoenix, and we heard that some pastors were moving in next to us, and we thought this could be really bad. Well, the people that moved into us were Dan and Nicole Steffen, who are the pastors of Pure Heart, and they were the best neighbors we've ever had. But you want to talk about relational or different pathways. They thrived on having people over at their house constantly. They were relational. Everyone, always over. She was always baking. And we were like, yeah, just leave us alone, right? We're exhausted. This is where we recoup, right? We're contemplative a little bit. We like a little bit more silence. And the beauty was is they were always giving us their leftovers. But the reality of it is sometimes we would look at them and we'd think, well, what's wrong with us? And there's nothing wrong with us. It's just God creates individuals different. And so if you're a contemplative person, the phone ringing is a source of anxiety for you, right? But if you're a relational type, it's an unexpected surprise, right? If when the doorbell rings, the relational person runs to the door, excited who it is. The contemplative person tiptoes to the door and looks through their peephole. And then tiptoes back to the couch, right? Because if I don't know you, I'm not opening the door. And quite honestly, if I know you, I'm not opening the door. Because we're contemplative. That's just how we're wired. Here's the last one. Creation pathway. Creation types find that they have a passionate ability to connect with God when they're experiencing the world that God created. And there's something quite beautiful about nature for them, right? They sense the spirit and the presence of God. It's because they were created that way. Have you ever wondered why you can take someone who is not a creation pathway person out into nature and you say, if you're just silent, you can almost hear the whisper of God. And the intellectual person's like, is there a Starbucks around? Because I have no data service here and I'm a little frustrated, right? It's because we're created differently. This is how God has wired us. And so creation pathway, you sense and experience the God and the beauty of nature, a leaf dropping, a cool breeze, a heavy rainstorm replenishing the earth. The monsoons come and you are on the patio lounging in the beauty of God and the activist is like, it's flooding the plains, right? It's because we're wired differently. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This old way of thinking, guilt, try harder, frustration, quit, to move us down the road. It doesn't work. And we know it doesn't work, right? Because it never gets us lasting traction to become the future me that I'm called to be. Here's what I'm suggesting, is that you begin to function in the pathway that you've been created for. Hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you're not the intellectual type. Pastor said I never need to read the Bible. No, there's, you know. There are things that we have to be engaged in, right, because they're healthy for us. It's how we learn about God. But you have to be allowing space for whatever your pathway is Don't take that as anything strange. It's just how God created us. It's quite natural. And once you can discover that, matter of fact, if you Google spiritual pathway assessments, there'll be assessments that you can take online to kind of determine what your spiritual pathway is. The idea is that that's how you stay close. That's how you abide. That's how your proximity is close to Jesus. And if you're not allowing space for that, in other words, if you're a contemplative type and you have 3 children under 5, you're struggling right now. That's just the reality. And so somehow, if possible, you have to figure out something that you can do so you can have some time of silence, because that's how you're created. If you're a relational person, you have no relationships, you're not close to the vine, because that's how God most readily speaks to you, through other people and through relationships. And so this idea of guilt, try harder, frustration, quit, it doesn't work. Position yourself to be close to the vine and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. Move you down the road. And it will happen for all of us. He will close the gap. Life is not restricted to just do's and don'ts. Right? That religious restriction was what Jesus came to fight against. Life is about the invitation of Jesus inviting us into life. Abundant life is what he says in John 10. And part of that abundant life comes when he moves us to the future me that I am called to be. Here's what I know, that God wants you to move forward, and that God is more concerned with you becoming the future you than even you are, if you will position yourself close to the vine. Amen? Stand with me. All right, so listen. I didn't make you laugh the last 4 weeks in that hope in the dark, so I tried to make up for it a little bit today. But I hope you got something of value out of it, and I hope that you will discover that pathway for yourself to stay close, get some traction, and allow God to move you down the road. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, today I pray that you would just free us from maybe some bondage that we've had, some weight that has been placed upon us. And I pray that you would instead replace that frustration with hope. And that hope is that ultimately you're the one that births fruit in us. Ultimately, you're the one that moves us closer to the person that you've called us to be. And so today, my hope is that we will come to that point of saying, I'm going to stay close, and that we would discover what that looks like for each one of us, and that we would position ourselves close to you so that you can do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, continue the work in us. You who began the work in us, continue the work in us until the day that we stand face to face with you. That is our hope, it is our prayer, and it is what we submit ourselves to today as we move forward to the me that you've called us to be. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. If I've never met you and you're a guest, I'd love to meet you down front. If you'd like prayer, we can have someone pray for you as well. God bless you.